You may be seated. Welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship. I'm the pastor here, Landon. Okay, no, I'm not. I'm just a guest speaker here. But, man, I'm grateful to be here with you today. Man, can I just give y'all some props right here for your great students, most of them, I should say. I was telling Pastor Chris, some of them still need a little bit of Jesus, but it's all right. No, I'm kidding. Man, your students are awesome. Man, I've been blessed this week. My wife and I, particularly, just being able to be here and minister to them. So a little bit about me. I'm from Brownwood. I live there. I'm a pastor of youth and worship, so this is what I do all the time. So getting to come here for a weekend, kind of take a step back from our own students and get to minister to some fresh faces and stuff is really refreshing to me. It's something I enjoy a lot. So I want to thank you guys, especially Chris and Kenny, for having me out here. It has been a blessing to us. So I want to give you kind of a summary, though, before we get started today in our passage of what we've been talking about. You can see our shirts here. I can't really, but it's convergence. It says two paths, choose one. And we've talked a lot about our choices and mainly one particular choice this weekend. But we've broken this weekend up into three sections, to know God's plan, to embrace God's role in that plan, and then today we're talking about living wisely and avoiding the pitfalls, okay? Knowing the plan, knowing God's role in the plan, and then to choose wisely. On Friday, we talked about knowing the plan, particularly knowing that it's God's plan, and you're just along for the ride. Right? If you're going to know the plan, you've got to know that it's God's plan. We were in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then it says, this is your true and proper worship. It says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Right? Remember God's plan we're talking about. So through that, we talked about how God's plan for our lives is first that we believe in him. 1 Timothy 2, 4 tells us that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All people, not some. God desires for all people to. So that's his first plan for your life, is that you believe in him. In fact, we talked about in John chapter 6, it says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent, right? Very first and foremost, God wants you to believe in him. It's a very clear first step of God's plan for our lives. Then we discussed God's plan and how it involves us not being conformed by the world, but being transformed. We talked a little bit about what that word transformed means. And then we talked again about following God's will for our lives. By the way, I'm summarizing this, so some of you old folks in here might can feel like you're going to one of these D-Now weekends. It's been a while since you got to go to one of these. So anyway, yesterday we talked a little bit about embracing God's role. So if we can agree on, okay, this is God's plan, then we've got to be able to understand, hey, I'm going to accept what God has in store for this. Because, by the way, he made this relationship between us and him. He gets to make the rules for it. He gets to create the roles. Again, God's plan is us accepting that it's his and we're just along for the ride, right? So anyway, embracing God's role. We're talking about today, this next step, which is to choose wisely and avoid the pitfalls. If you're a note taker right there, you could put that as a title if you care. Choose wisely and avoid pitfalls. And if you're like me, for your sake, I hope you're not, but if you are, then you've had some points in your life where you have not been very wise. But if you're like me, you've had some points in your life where you've made some wise decisions. Right here, Camille, wave at the folks. This is my wife, Camille. That's my wisest decision I've made right after following Jesus, right? And then marrying Camille. I was trying to find like an example to say like, hey, here's a time where I didn't make a wise decision. But it's much easier to brag about one that I did make, one of the few wise decisions I did make. Sorry, Camille. But I will say, as we kind of think through this, and talking about choosing wisely, again, two paths, one choice, it is our choice, right? God's not going to make you choose wisely. He can offer, as we're going to talk about, all of these good things about him and his own wisdom he can offer to you, but it's your choice on what you're going to do. So if you've got your Bible this morning, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. If not, I'll read it out loud so you can just kind of follow along. If you're familiar with your Bible and you know that we're talking about wisdom today, then you probably know the story that we're turning to. If you don't worry about it. But you know what they say, whenever you preach on a passage that's familiar, some people will tune out. So here you go. You've got my blessing this morning. If you're totally adequate with the amount of wisdom that you currently possess, you can just tune out. You're not going to hurt my feelings or anything. But if you're like me, and you are, just so you know this, And you can always be needing more wisdom, especially in regard to God's role in our life, then you might want to listen, because there's something we can learn from the Bible about being able to be wise, choosing wisely. So a very quick summary before we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 3. There were three kings in the United Nation of Israel. There were Saul, David, and Solomon. David was described as a man after God's own heart, if you remember that. Well, the time comes for David to die, so he instates his son Solomon as king. And one of the first acts of Solomon in his kingship, being king, was this following conversation with God. This is one of the very first thing, one of the very first things that happens. This is 1 Kings 3, and we're going to read verses 5 through 14. And if you would, join with me and stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Kings 3, verse 5, here's what it says. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said this, "Ask for whatever you want me to give to you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." Check this out. He says, "But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number." So here it is. Here's his response. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And then verse 10 tells us, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do as you have said. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. Let's pray here together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful for your word. God, and the clarity it gives us in our relationship with you, God, what our role is, what your role is, God, and who you've called us to be. We're so thankful for who you are this morning. Thanks again for your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. Several things we can... Listen, I've got to keep moving here or else y'all are going to get out of here late. But there's a couple things I think we can learn from this, especially in regard to kind of our theme and thinking through all of these things. And the very first thing I think you need to learn, and if you keep notes in your mind like me, that's good. This is the first one right here, is that wisdom begins with acknowledging that God is the giver of wisdom. I'm going to say that again for those of you way back there. Wisdom begins with understanding that God is the one who gives wisdom. Or you could say it this way, that God is the source of wisdom, right? Firstly, let's think about, as God listed, actually, all of the things that Solomon could have asked for: money, possessions, women, strength, more land. I mean, Israel really, in the grand scheme of the world, really wasn't all that big, right? He could have asked for all of these things. You've got all of these things he could have asked for, but he decided to ask for wisdom, or as my translation said, a discerning heart, right? Those two things go together. And now if you ask the world or Google, like I did, define wisdom. What is wisdom? It will tell you this, and I wrote this down so I didn't forget. Knowledge or good judgment that comes from having experience. Notice that kind of that tag. That's what we typically think of, that comes from having experience. Somebody who is wise is somebody who has had a lot of experience, right? Now, I want to emphasize that this word for wisdom, as it's defined kind of by the world and Google, it does exist. This type of wisdom, like experience, it does exist. I just wish we had a different word for like wisdom that comes from God and wisdom that comes from experience, because they're two very distinct things, but we use the same word for them. I just wish we had a different word. English is like that, by the way, because I love pizza and I love Camille, but I'll be the first to tell you they're not really on the same level. I won't tell you which one's higher, by the way, because then I'll... You know, no, right? Because we can use that same word, same way we use the word wisdom, but they have two kind of different meanings, right? but I don't want to neglect the kind of wisdom that comes from experience, right? I've only been in pastoral ministry for about 4 or 5 years at this point, and I understand that there's a lot of things I don't know or I don't handle as well because I haven't had a lot of that experience, that wisdom that comes from experience. There's a lot of situations I don't handle perfectly because I've never seen them before. Before he resigned, I'm at a church called Rocky Creek Baptist Church in Brownwood, out of the kind of in the county there. But before he retired, the old pastor there was there for 24 years at that one church, an old geezer. He's been there for a long time. But actually, I'm about to tell you a little bit about how old I am, give you a good hint, because he got hired at that church when I was 1 month old. And then he just left this last year. So he had been there for a long time. And one of the great things I loved about working with him is he was extremely wise because of his experience and because he gets wisdom from God, kind of these two things that kind of mix and mesh well. But he handled situations with people better than anyone else I know. He just understood how to handle them because he had handled them before, right? Kind of like farmer's insurance. He knows a thing or two because he's seen a thing or two. Y'all seen? Okay. If y'all ain't seen those commercials, that's your own problem. But the kind of wisdom that we see in Scripture is a kind of wisdom that comes only from God, who is the source of wisdom. In verse 9, Solomon asked for discernment. Again, your translation may say wisdom or understanding, some translations say. They all point to the same thing, right? In fact, Scripture is clear that wisdom is a trait that comes only from God, not from experience. Don't take my word for it. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Y'all see that? The NLT version, that's the New Landon translation. If I were going to word it in my own way, this is how I would say it. If you need wisdom, go to God, because he's the giver of it. He's the source of it, right? Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't go to people for advice or for wisdom about things, right? It's not saying seek wisdom from God and don't ask for advice from anyone else. In fact, we know that one of the ways that God consistently speaks to us is through his people. That's one way. So you should absolutely seek advice from wise people, but really you should only seek advice from wise people who get their wisdom from God, not from their experience, right? Because the fact of the matter is God is the giver of wisdom and discernment. And it is a gift from him. So if you need wisdom, go to God. Moving on a little bit, many of us in this room can attest to the fact that God gives us wisdom through his Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us. After all, the Bible does define the Holy Spirit as our helper or our counselor. Again, don't take my word for it. Here's some verses. John 14:6, John 14:26, John 16:13, John 15:26, John 16:7, Romans 8:26. Go read those and see if you think that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to help us. That's actually why God sent the Spirit to us in the first place. In fact, if you remember, Jesus said this in John 16. He said, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you, it is for your benefit that I go away." So those are some bold words from Jesus, which he's full of all kinds of bold words. But he says, it's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor or the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. I've always said that if Jesus says it's better that the Holy Spirit is here rather than himself, that Holy Spirit thing has got to have some power in it, right? That Holy Spirit thing has got to be pretty good, right? So let me summarize this first point here. This is all part of point one. I'm sorry. Let me summarize it with this verse right here from Isaiah 11:2. It says this, God's Spirit imparts wisdom and understanding. It teaches his way of life. It comforts and it helps us. If you need wisdom in here today, you go to God, right? Here's point number two right here, if you're keeping notes, is that true wisdom comes from a place of humility. True wisdom comes from a place of humility. And I emphasized this when I read in verse 7. Here's what Solomon said, "But I am only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties." I'm only a small child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. You've probably heard this passage in Matthew 23:12 before, which says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be," what is it? Exalted, right? You've probably heard that before, right? If you humble yourself, he shall be exalted. Whoever humbles, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, right? But have you ever experienced this idea, right? It's like, yes, we know that's true, but it helps you understand the principle a little more when you've experienced something like this, where you start to get real confident and prideful in your own ability, and then you get knocked to your knees, and you're like, man, That's what I get for being confident in myself, right? I'm not, I don't watch fighting very much, like boxing or UFC or anything like that, but I have a brother who's super into it. But every once in a while, I'll see a video where there's like these two boxers and one of them's like taunting the other one in the middle of the ring, which, man, those guys are big. I don't know about doing that. But they'll be taunting them and sticking their neck out there right before the right hook comes and knocks them out, right? Because they start to get prideful, and then they get humbled, right? That's the kind of the way that it works. Whenever you've experienced, hopefully you've not experienced that in fighting, unless there's any boxers in here. That'd be kind of cool. But yes, hopefully you've not experienced that in fighting, but you've probably experienced that in your life, where you start to feel confident in your own ability right before you get knocked down, right? Sometimes we're easy to kind of fall into this trap to say, hey, look where what I've done. Like, look where I've gotten myself. I've picked myself up by my bootstraps. I've worked hard. I've fought hard. Look at where I got myself, right? That's something that we're tempted to do sometimes. It's to say, look at where I came from and look at where I am because of what I've done or something, right? And then you take that right hook to the jaw where we're real confident in something and then kind of getting knocked down, right? Because what is there to boast about in your own self? What is there to boast about? Actually, Paul said it this way, and I love this. He said, everything which he had listed before, all the things that he had done that he could boast about, like actually he was kind of bragging there. He's saying, listen, if you're going to boast, if somebody's going to boast, it's going to be me because look at all these things. And here's what he said. Everything I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's Philippians 3. He said, everything I've got to boast about, I count as loss. Like it is hindering me even more compared to the surpassing worth of knowing who Jesus is, right? And he actually says in a different letter, he says, I will boast, which is nice, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. That's what he says. If I'm going to brag, it's going to be about how weak I am. He says, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Again, the NLT, what I would, if I was wording in my own way, would say, if the only so weak that we needed Jesus to come save us. If there's something to brag about, it's because I'm so frail, I'm so weak, I'm so sinful that I couldn't save myself and I needed Jesus. Which, by the way, man, that's kind of worth bragging about because Jesus loved us that much. Again, that's not bragging in what we're doing, but what God has done for us, right? Solomon came to this realization, I don't know anything, right? He even says, I'm a small child. I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help, right? Solomon is certainly showing his humility and futility. He acknowledged that he wouldn't be able to accomplish anything unless God allowed it, unless God did it, unless he sought God's wisdom. And if we're being honest, Solomon may have taken this futility thing a little far when he wrote Ecclesiastes. Y'all ever read that? Everything is meaningless. I've got nothing. You know how Solomon is, right? But Solomon sought his wisdom with humility. He sought God's wisdom with humility, which is what God wants from us, right? I want you to think of how silly we look whenever we come before God acting like we know something, you know? It's like there's this guy who created everything that we think we understand, and we somehow come to him acting like we know something that he doesn't, or like even trying to hide something, which we sing that song today, where can I hide from you, right? It's like in the garden when they sin and they're trying to hide from God. Think of how silly we look, right? The one who created all things, and we're trying to act like we understand something, right? What Solomon did is something that we should do. He put away his pride to ask for wisdom, right? Because if you're going to have humility, you're going to be humble, you have to set aside your pride. You know what God has to say about pride, by the way? That's what I'm here to tell you, actually. So here it is. This is all from the book of Proverbs, which Solomon also wrote right here. In chapter 8, it says, I hate pride and arrogance. That's pretty straightforward. We could stop there, but I'm not going to. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. That's chapter 11. Chapter 16 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart, but be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And then that same chapter goes on to say, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's pretty consistent right here. Here's some from the New Testament. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 echo that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. To summarize, God hates pride, right? Can we all agree on that? God hates pride. And you know why he hates pride? I'm about to give you three reasons right here. For one, it opposes him. Pride opposes God. This is pretty self-explanatory. If you rely on yourself, you're not relying on God. The Bible's clear. You can't serve two masters. You can't do both of those things at the same time, and they kind of coexist. It is opposing God whenever you rely on yourself because you're not relying on him. A second reason that he hates pride is that it encourages self-reliance, which, of course, goes with the first point. But like we talked about this weekend, God wants to give God wants us to give all of ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. He wants all of us. Pride tells us that pride tells God that we know better than he does and that we can make it without him, right? It encourages self-reliance, bad. The third reason God hates pride is because pride leads to sinful behavior. Not only is pride itself a sin, but it also leads us to other sin. It's kind of like a gateway drug, right? Once you start one, it's much easier to kind of go down and try the next one and try the next one, try the next one. It's kind of the same way. Whenever you have pride, you start thinking, oh, well, I can make these decisions for myself. Again, we're talking about these two paths. If you're on God's path, you are surrendering to him. You're saying, I'm not deciding myself. I'm not following my desires. I'm not doing what I want. I'm following you, right? Pride it leads to sinful behavior and our idea of, hey, I can make these decisions by myself. Bad idea, right? Of course, pride leads to more sin, to summarize that. So verse 10 tells us that God was pleased with Solomon's answer. Did y'all catch that? It says that God was pleased with Solomon's answer. If I ever hear at some point in my life that God was pleased by something that I said, man, I've made it, right? That is a good thing to say, that he was pleased by his answer. It's clear that he was pleased because of Solomon's humility, right? Because he says, I can't do this without you, which is good. Very last point here. We'll talk about this for just a second. Look, I'm going to make it. Is to be wise to be righteous. Be wise to be righteous. This is good because it kind of gives a reason for this. Has anyone in here ever seen the movie Sky High? It's a Disney movie. Some of these kids maybe. Okay, listen, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. It's a high school for superheroes is what this is. But there's this one superhero in there who refuses to use her powers. Like she does like plants and stuff, like she can make these grow or whatever. But she'll use them to like make a dead flower alive or whatever. But she won't use them for anything like significant or anything productive. Until, of course, the end of the movie when all the bad guys are everywhere. And then there's this cool scene where she like busts through all the windows with her plants and her powers and wraps them up in vines or whatever. Anyway, kind of a silly example. But the reality is her powers were cool, but they weren't doing anybody any good when she was just holding them to herself, right? They didn't do anybody any good when she was holding them to herself. The truth is, the same is true for you and I. Imagine if Solomon goes before God, asks for this wisdom, and God says, hey, I'm pleased with that. I will give it to you, this discernment, this wisdom. I'm going to give it to you. And then imagine that Solomon just followed his own desires and his own wants with everything that he did. He would be wasting what God had given him. Don't y'all see that? Right? He gets to ask this, and then he would waste it, right? Now imagine this. We'll say this again in just a minute. Well, what if you had 24 access to God's word, something that he wants to tell you, 24/7 access to God in prayer, the ability to ask God for wisdom, and the Bible says that he will give it to you, then you went and lived life however you wanted to. That is something that is true for many people in today's world, right? You've got all of these things available to you, but you've got to choose one of these paths, right? The fact is, we do this all the time, right? Wisdom does nothing for you, and it certainly does nothing for God if you keep it to yourself and you don't use it. That's why I say, be wise to be righteous. And we talked about this week, kids. Can somebody remember, what does it mean to be righteous? To do what's good and to do what's right. That's right. I told them it's hard to oversimplify the word righteous. It's a big, long, like churchy word type thing, but it's hard to oversimplify, right? To do what is right, to do what is good, right? And let me just tell you and kind of fill you in on one of my secrets in my life that I try to live by. Do what is right. Real profound, ain't it? No, very simple. To do what is right, to do what is good, then everything else kind of takes care of itself. Matthew 6:33 says this, very famous verse, you'll probably know it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If you're focused on God's kingdom and doing what's right, everything else takes care of itself. Don't you realize that? Right? If you focus on the kingdom and doing what's right, everything else takes care of itself. And since we're talking a little bit about avoiding pitfalls, let me tell you that one of the things that has worked for me in my life is, and this is a good secret right here, maybe you can in kind of do this in your life, maybe this works for you, but I don't focus on not sinning. Like, I don't focus on, hey, here are the sins, I'm going to stay over here. What I try to focus on is doing what is right and doing what is good. And inherently, by doing that, I stray away from sin, right? It kind of takes care of the sin problem. Not that I don't sin, don't get me wrong, it's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if I'm focused on doing what is right and doing what is good, I'm not even seeing the sin over here, right? Because I'm so focused on this, as opposed to looking. I've got a good analogy. I use this with the students, and I told them I was going to use this again, because I just learned how to. Anybody know how to ride a motorcycle in here? Anybody ever rode? Look, my show of hands. Okay, we got a couple people in here. I just learned a couple years ago. My brother taught me. He's terrible at teaching people anything. He actually did a pretty good job of this. But I got on the motorcycle, and I'm like, okay, this is fine. So I go a couple blocks down, and I turn down this road, and I get up to about 50 miles an hour or whatever. I'm like, man, this is crazy. And then I look down, first mistake, because the asphalt going at 50 miles an hour, that's pretty fast under your feet. I mean, your feet are, what, 4 inches off the ground. And I'm looking down, and I start, you know how that is on the motorcycle. I'm like, oh, my goodness, because I was looking at what I was trying to avoid, which was the asphalt, right? Because if you spend all your time trying to focus on, hey, I'm trying to avoid this, trying to avoid this, trying to avoid this, you're never going to be able to focus what you need to do, focus on what you need to do. Right? If you're too busy looking at the asphalt underneath your feet, you're never going to be able to ride your motorcycle where you're trying to go, right? If you're too busy looking at the sin you're trying to avoid, you're never going to be able to see the good or the right things to do in your life. Do y'all kind of see that analogy there, right? Especially when we're talking about avoiding pitfalls, right? It's true for the Christian walk, right? We need to be focused on his kingdom and his righteousness and let everything else take care of itself. Y'all see that? That's Matthew 6:33. As we wrap up here, I want you to think about a couple of things, students included, as this weekend when we talk about wisdom and everything like that. I want you to think about this. Do you know God's plan for you? I want you to think about it. I'm going to give you the answer. To believe in him and to offer your body as a living sacrifice for him. Do you know that that's true? That's the first question. Second question, have you accepted his role in your life? In other words, do you trust him? Kind of like you trust a parachute, right? If I'm dive bombing from 5,000 feet in the air, I'm not going to try to flap my wings hard enough, right? Because I'm going to hit the ground pretty hard, right? I'm going to put all my trust in the parachute, which may fail me. If you put all your trust in Jesus, he will never fail you. But it's like, hey, I'm not going to try to flap my wings and try to do good enough to make, you know, to get into heaven or something like that. You never will. You're never going to be able to. But to put your trust in the Savior, have you done that? And of course, as we talked about today, you get to make that decision. I can show you all the places in the Bible where it talks about God's wisdom and what to follow and how good he is and when you surrender your life to him. I can show you all sorts of testimonies of people who have put their trust and faith in him in the ways that they have gone throughout their life. I can do all of that, but the choice will still be yours. The ball will still be in your court, right? So are you going to choose wisely is the question. If you've never made a profession of faith and you never put your faith in Jesus like you would a parachute, then the question's the same. Are you going to choose wisely? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for 70 years and you still desperately need wisdom from him. Maybe you need to surrender every aspect of your life. We talked about this weekend of how we are supposed to acknowledge him in all of our ways, as it says in Proverbs, not some of them, not 99% of them, right? But to surrender all of our lives to him. The question's the same for you. Are you going to choose wisely? Let's pray.